All right, turn in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 12. Luke, chapter 12. I'm going to continue this evening with the series that I've been preaching on why Jesus said he came. It's important for us to keep those things in mind if Jesus said it and he is our Lord. And focus on these things. Now, Brother Anger asked me when I got in, he said, "How long do you plan on preaching tonight?" I said, "I don't know." I said, "I've got 7 pages of notes." And I said, "That's about my usual, so you interpret that." So, well, do my best to keep you all awake here on this rainy Wednesday. So we look at Luke chapter 12, and I think it's important to set the table a little bit. This is the middle chapter of the book of Luke, so it's the middle of Jesus' ministry. The Gospel of Luke is pretty chronological in the things that it tells us about the Lord and his ministry. And Jesus is starting to make some contrasts, point out some things about the religion as it's practiced in his day, with the Pharisees and the people. And he was going about his father's business, which was teaching the word, going around to all the people, walking all over the place in Israel, and ministering to the poor and those who are outcast or shunned, and pointing God's word at people's hearts and offering forgiveness for sin along the way. And in this chapter, it starts off with a group. As usual, Jesus is preaching to a large crowd of people. And he began to say to his disciples, first of all. So the things in this chapter, the general group was there, but Jesus is pointing these words at his disciples, those who are believers on him, those who are following him around. And Jesus, in this chapter, speaks about seeking first the kingdom of God. He tells them to lay up their treasure in heaven. And here at the end of a section here in verse 40 says, "Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not," reminding them to be prepared. It's a statement that caught my eye a little bit this afternoon. "The Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not." He was standing right in front of them. But then, as he often does, Peter pipes up. "Then said Peter unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all?" And there is definitely an application in the rest of this chapter for people who don't know the Lord as their Savior. Jesus is answering Peter's question. And his response includes a parable about the wise steward over his Lord's house, our passage, and discerning the present signs of the times and warning to judge what is right. Be ready to stand before God. He sort of repeats that message. And he was constantly trying to get his own disciples to challenge their assumptions about him, about himself, and what his purpose was on the earth. Because they had some assumptions, and he addressed this several times in the Gospels, to his apostles, to his disciples. And this is one of those cases. And they had picked up these main assumptions about him from their culture and the teaching around them, who the Messiah would be and what he would do when he came. So let's look at Luke chapter 12. We're going to do verses 49 through 53. "I am come to send fire on the earth, And what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use me. Lord, I pray that you would speak to hearts. Help us to consider these two reasons that go together, that you said why you came. Help us to apply it to our lives. Help us with our understanding. And Lord, I pray that you might even challenge some of our assumptions about you that are not according to the word of God, so that we can cast down our imaginations and give ourselves fully over to you. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So it starts right off in verse 49, I am come to send fire on the earth. And we think of fire as representing violence, war, disaster, and judgment. And Jesus does have a conflict in view, but it's not that fiery judgment like we see in the book of Revelation. He says he's sending fire. That must have been a little bit surprising to those that were following him. See, but we have to understand fire in Jesus' time, in this setting, it was an agricultural tool. Fire was used to clear the fields after a harvest and prepare that field for the next harvest. It's still done in various places of the world. The Williams family over in Hall families over in Thailand, they know firsthand about those fields being burned, getting ready, getting all that stubble out of the way for the next planting of the rice. And so when you do that, when you use fire in that way, it has to be done at the right time. You're not going to do it before you have harvested the crop. And especially in places where this is done, you want to do it before the rainy season comes. And you want to be careful about it. I mean, once you light that, it's going to run its course. So you have to be knowing what you're doing. Once that fire is started, well, you're talking about a big, wide field. It's unstoppable once it starts. It was used in the vineyards and the orchards to get rid of things that were unproductive. So when they would prune those grapevines, Jesus talks about how the Father purges. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. And it talks about cutting those off, and those branches that don't have fruit get tossed to the side in a pile, and then that pile gets burned because you can't use it for anything. It's useless. You got to burn it up. And that has to be done at the right time. You don't just start cutting the vines off of the grape until you see whether there's fruit there or not. Same with pruning apple trees. You have to know what to prune off, what's going to have the flowers and what isn't that's going to produce the fruit. And you want to do that before the fruit really starts to come on so that you get a bigger crop. But at the end of the day, all that stuff you cut off, you got to do something with it. It gets burned. And we know from 1 Peter chapter 1 and chapter 4 that fire in the Bible also represents persecution at times, the heat that comes from that. So if we look at fire as an agricultural tool, and Jesus says, I am come to send fire on the earth, maybe we should think about the timing of that fire. We can make a case from the Bible that the people in Jesus' day were looking for the Messiah. Jesus at one point in his ministry, looked out and saw a whole bunch of people coming to him. He said, "The field is white unto harvest. It is time for the harvest." John the Baptist prepared a people also. It's right here in the book of Luke, chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Luke chapter 1, 16 and 17. This is talking about Luke, about John the Baptist. A prediction about him, what he was going to do, as told to Zacharias. Says, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." John was part of that process of preparing, getting that people ready for a harvest of salvation, a people prepared for the Lord to show up. And he said himself, talking about the Lord, "whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff will he burn with fire unquenchable." This is what he said that the Savior was coming to do. And so Jesus is here. It's harvest time. He came just like God said he would. And this was a people who were prepared. John talked about the chaff being burnt. Interestingly, the chaff is the husk that's around the kernel of the wheat. And if you've ever held a handful of wheat or held the chaff, just by looking at it, you really can't tell the difference. Of course, one feels heavier than the other because one still has the seed in it. The chaff doesn't. But that chaff still kind of looks like it. But Jesus was worried about the harvest, not the chaff. So when Jesus came, the growing season of the law is finished. The purpose of it was to point people, to bring people, to prepare people for the Messiah's coming. Its purpose was to bring a harvest. That was the purpose from the very beginning of it. And now Jesus is here. And it's time. The fire of Jesus removes the spent stubble of the law, because he fulfills and satisfies the law. It's not needed anymore in that sense. He is the one. He didn't abolish it. He didn't demolish it. He didn't tear it down. As I said in a previous message, he fulfilled it. And you can think of that law as the plants, the wheat plants, preparing the people, which is the wheat itself. And now he is here and he is harvesting. There's no need for the stalks anymore. There's no need for the works anymore. The works of the law. The purpose of the law was to show men that they need a Savior. And here he is. Galatians tells us, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." And yes, the law still does have a place to convict people of sin. But once you come to salvation, once you come to Christ, he is everything. And those works didn't do anything to make us saved. The law just shows us that we need to be saved. It wasn't so that we could keep it and be saved. It was to prepare us to be saved. And when John was preaching, he wanted to see fruit that showed repentance and faith. And he said, the trees are, now is the time we're going to start laying the axes to the trees that don't have any fruit on them. Why? Because the purpose of the tree was to produce fruit, to bring people to the place of salvation. See, the Jewish rulers were supposed to be the workers in the fields that were plowing and planting and watering to bring a crop, to bring a harvest for the Lord, to point people to God and their need for a Savior and say, these sacrifices, they're just a picture of what God is going to do when he sends the Messiah. And those same Jewish rulers were supposed to be showing spiritual fruit themselves. They were supposed to be part of the crop too. They weren't exempt from it. And so Jesus is warning them, and especially his own disciples, they have the wrong idea about him. What was their wrong idea? They were looking for a material or political savior, not spiritual salvation. They were thinking that they were getting in on the ground floor of the messianic kingdom, the initial public offering, you might call it. And they have been taught since they're knee-high on up that salvation, that God's favor, that forgiveness was through the works of the law. That's not right. Jesus came to fulfill the law. And so the fire, Jesus says, I am come to send fire on the earth. That fire is him. That fire is the gospel. See that fire, he says, what will I if it be already kindled? I came to send fire, and I think it's already burning. And it was because John was preaching the gospel about the one who was coming. The fire was already lit. And we can think of the stubble as the works of the law. Now it's time for salvation through faith in the one who is here. And those works of the law, that stubble, there's no use for it anymore. There is no spiritual harvest there. Jesus is here for the harvest. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, he said. Maybe we could think of the branches as the religious people that looked good and productive but didn't have any fruit developing on them. They had the works, but not the fruit of faith unto salvation. They were religious, they were keeping the law, but they didn't see their need. They had the leaves, like those grapevines have the leaves. It looks nice and healthy, but there is no fruit there. And Jesus said to them, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Guys, he's saying, that's not enough. You don't have the fruit that you think that you have. You're just leaves. And we can think of the trees in the orchard as the religious rulers. They've been around for a while, and they look big and impressive, but they don't have either fruit on them or they're bearing rotten fruit. And Jesus said about them, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. See, the Pharisees had the attitude that if only everyone did the righteous things that I did, then things would be better. And they also had the idea that the Messiah would be just like them. And Jesus came with a fire to burn away these assumptions. Because they're not producing fruit. They're not producing faith. It's time to clear the way for Jesus and salvation through faith. Jesus is not satisfied with appearances or good works. He wants the fruit of faith in your heart and in your life. Amen. That's why he came to burn that stuff away and show you that you have a pile of nothing if you're counting on your works. Right. It is him, faith in him and him alone. But we also know that a person persecuting fire comes from the gospel and the person of Jesus as well. That's part of the fire that he is bringing to, that fire of persecution. And Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, because he did. We know that John the Baptist faced that fire. That fire of persecution was going to culminate in Jesus going to the cross, his crucifixion. And he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? He knew the fire was going to get hotter, more intense, and more destructive until the Jewish rulers put him on a mock trial and hung him on a cross. They were going to kill him, though they could not kill him. He laid down his life willingly. And they thought that they had gotten rid of him. And all but one of Jesus' apostles experienced that fire of martyrdom. Except for John, and it wasn't for lack of trying, they tried to martyr him too. So because of the work of God's purging fire in you, changing your preconceptions about him, why he came, what he wants to do in your heart and life, and letting him change your mind, persecution is going to come your way. You're going to experience some fire. That's what he was warning. He's trying to get through to his apostles, to his disciples. No, I am not. This is not a big parade that's going to end with my coronation. That's not happening. I'm going to the cross. And you guys, you're going to run into trouble. Not everybody is going to be on the same page as you guys when it comes to me and the message that I'm bringing. God wants to challenge your misplaced priorities and your imaginations. Their priority was an earthly kingdom, deliverance from the Romans, being in Jesus' cabinet, as it were. Jesus says, no, guys, you got it wrong. He wants living, fruitful faith, not just vines of self-righteousness, not dead or fruitless branches, and certainly not a life of a corrupt fruit of sin in you. The fire that Jesus came with should still be at work in you if you know him as your Savior. It should be continuing to work in your heart and in your mind, because you are constantly being worked on in your heart and mind by the world around us and what they say about Jesus. Maybe there's some things that you were taught in the religion that you grew up in, that you were saved out of, that you still needed to deal with about Jesus. God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. And because of God's purging fire in you, it's going to ignite that fire of persecution around you, which brings us to the second thing that Jesus said why he came in this paragraph. Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. And Jesus asked them a question. Do you think I came to give peace on earth? It's actually a rhetorical question, because yes, that's what they thought. And there's plenty of Old Testament scripture, the Bible, that his disciples would be dealing with that does talk about Jesus bringing peace to his people on earth, talking about the millennial reign after that tribulation. Yes, and that still is going to happen. But that wasn't this time. It wasn't time yet. And even if it was time, they weren't ready. Just like in Amos's day. They wanted to see, oh, Lord's going to bring judgment. The Lord's going to do this. The Lord's going to do that. Well, let's see it. No, God in his mercy said, no, you're not, I don't want you to see it yet because you're not ready. You're not ready for judgment. And the division that Jesus was making was between religion and a personal faith in the one that God would send, Jesus Christ. See, when Jesus came and dwelled with us, he took away that gray area that the scribes and the Pharisees love to walk around in. One of the ones that sticks out most in my mind, they came to Jesus with a question for him to give them some edification on. He said, there was this man, and he took a wife, and he passed away without having children, and this guy had seven brothers, and the next brother took her, and he died and didn't have any children, and on down the line, seven brothers, and so none of them had any children, so when we get to heaven, whose wife is she? And see, that's the way that they operated, and Jesus was cutting straight through all that. He said, all this legalese and all this twisting of things and trying to make these arguments, when Jesus showed up, it's done. He didn't have time for that. Because what is he trying to deal with them about? Salvation. And they want to talk to him about whose wife is it? This seven guys that had this woman to wife. Cut it out. What's the main thing? The main thing is that they needed him. And Jesus said about them, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And this was the environment that his disciples grew up in. Do this, don't do that. The law, and it was man's law, especially in Jesus' day. The Jews were making God's law something to keep people out. The Jewish rulers, those Pharisees, were supposed to be bringing people in. They felt like they had to protect God's purity. But no, God wanted the impure, the dirty, the unclean to come to him so they could be made pure. God doesn't have to worry about losing his purity to anybody. And John tells us that there was a division, therefore, again, among the Jews for these sayings. Things that Jesus started to teach, he took that law, and instead of smudging it into this big gray area where you could kind of get away with whatever you wanted, he pointed it at the heart. When Jesus came, he brought division. Not in that he wanted to get his side against the other side. It wasn't like he was trying to bring a political movement against the Pharisees, no. But he did want people on his side and that they needed to be saved. And he told them, search the scriptures. Look at the scriptures. You're so focused on the law, it points to me. And the Jews recognized that. The division was real and it was recognized. And some were open and upfront about it and antagonistic toward Jesus. Others, it was kind of under the surface. But Jesus is talking to his disciples here, and look at how he describes the division. Verse 52, from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. When you start living for, when you come to the place where you turn your life over to Christ, you should expect division. And it manifests itself in the deepest personal relationships that we have. That's where it's the toughest. We see from Jesus' life in the book of Mark, it says, when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. When he was preaching God's word, and people were, he was starting to draw crowds, and his friends said, he's lost his mind. Maybe that happened to some of you when you came to Christ. John chapter 7, and verses 3 and 5, 3 through 5 tells us that his brethren didn't believe on him. There was a feast in Jerusalem. He said, okay, you're doing these miracles and stuff. Go show yourself at the feast up in Jerusalem. Go to the capital. Put it on display. Why? Because his brethren, his family didn't believe him. And we see the example of the blind man's parents in John chapter 9. That's verses 20 through 22. That's a painful passage of Scripture, I think. John 9, 20 through 22. Being questioned by the Jewish rulers about how their son was able to see again, his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Ouch. Even this man's own parents were afraid to stick up for him because of what he was saying about Jesus. That's division. That's hard. Understand that community reputation of your family and friends is extremely important everywhere in the world. It was very important in Jesus' day. Here, maybe not so much. But if you were to depart from the core values, the expressed beliefs, and the practiced behaviors of your family or your community, you paid a really high price. They shunned you. They shut you out. You wouldn't be able to work in that town anymore. Your family would treat you like you're dead. Your friends wouldn't have anything to do with you if you started doing things differently than had always been done, especially in the area of religion. And Jesus came and he said, it's not religion that saves you, it's me. And they have a choice to make. And not an easy one. See, the reality is that you are instilled with your parents' beliefs and values, even if their belief is unbelief. And the reality is, you and your friends share the same core beliefs and values, no matter how open-minded you think you are. I mean, let somebody from the outside come and try and join in with your group of friends. It doesn't work too well. But if you really believe something, at some point you will act on your belief and division will occur. Jesus came. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no more gray area. You either believe on him or you don't. And I don't care what kind of works you've got. That's the division. People who had spent their lives, if they were serious about God, going to the temple and bringing these sacrifices and doing these things, and now Jesus comes and says, no, it's me. Imagine Peter going home. I found the one. I'm done going to the temple. I'm going to follow him. It might have been a little testy in that house for a little bit. Amos also said, can two walk together except they be agreed? When Jesus came and pointed to himself, he knew it would bring division, not peace. When you say out loud or demonstrate by your actions that you don't believe certain things anymore, there is now a deep division with those that you've surrounded yourself with, those in your circle. You're saying to those people that are important to you in a very personal and at the core way, I believe you're wrong. That's division. And you do offend them no matter how nice you try to be about it. Why? Because you're cutting at the base of their worldview, of their view of God. So we see that Jesus came and he said, I am sending fire and I'm giving division. And he's telling it to his disciples. And by extension, he's telling it to you and me. So we need a reality check. What do you expect as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ? Jesus was telling them what to expect. He tried several times in what we see in the gospel. He told them, I'm going to the cross. And what did Peter say? Not so, Lord. And Jesus was telling them, you think everyone's on the same page when it comes to me, but they aren't. Do you expect, in your walk with Christ, do you expect prosperity or power or popularity? No. Do you expect fire? Because you know what? Being saved for a while, we can start to drift into a works mindset. That I am righteous through my works. Will we say that out loud? No, but we start to get that attitude. We start to get a pharisaical attitude. And is there some godly fire working in you to remove unfruitful things in your life and make you more like Jesus and so that you can bear more spiritual fruit? There should be. Because we're not him yet. Nor ever will be. So that fire that Jesus sent should still be purging some things in your life. Have you picked up some of the assumptions about Jesus and Christianity from the culture around you that need to be done away with? All roads lead to heaven. No, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. But it's just that constant drumbeat. And we start to bend. We start to swerve a little. And may not realize it. We need Jesus to come in. We need to invite him in and say, Jesus, can you stoke this fire in me to make me more like you and cast down these imaginations that I've picked up along the way? You know, I didn't even realize I had picked it up. But I'm believing some things about you that are wrong according to what you've revealed in your word. Can you help me with that, Lord? Maybe there's still traditions or values from the time before you trusted Christ that God wants to burn away. He wants to do that. Why? Why would they purge that field of the stalks to prepare for the next harvest? Why would they prune those grapes? Because You don't just want leaves. And there may be things in your life that there's nothing wrong with them. But there also isn't any fruit on them. And God wants to come along and snip a couple of things. Why? So that he can make you more fruitful for him. And that stuff that he cuts away just needs to be burned. Jesus should be using that agricultural type of fire in you, in your heart and in your life. And as that fire begins to work in you, as you change some of these things that you believe in, some of the things that you do because of your belief, are you expecting division? Because you should. Maybe there's something in your life where I've always done this. And God says, I don't want you doing that anymore. And maybe it involves family or friends. And you know that when you stop doing that, a division starts to open up. Expect it. That's what Jesus says. And praise the Lord. There's times in our families and with our friends where they encourage us in it. And that's great. But do you expect division? Maybe you've experienced or are experiencing the division in your own family because of the things that you're doing because you now believe on Jesus. Or that you believe on him in the first place. And maybe you're facing a decision. If I do what God is asking me to do, then this that doesn't seem very pleasant. And we should purposely not be offensive when we're following our Lord. We want to be inviting. We don't want to be like the Pharisees. I'm doing this and you're not invited because you're this or you're that. No, we should be bringing them in. Bringing them along. Are you discipling anybody? Jesus was trying to disciple his disciples, obviously. He's trying to prepare them, trying to show them, we need to do these things. I want you to go speak. I want you to do this. Jesus had some agenda for them. If they're going to follow him, then there's a division. But Jesus wasn't treating it like nobody else is welcome. In fact, his disciples came to him and said, we saw some people saying some things and doing some things in your name. And Jesus said, okay. Because it's not up to us to decide who is and who isn't his. By looking on the outside and looking at the works. Remember, the works are the stubble. The works are the branches laying off to the side, just waiting for the match. Understand that just standing in a different place than the others around you is going to cause a division. First Peter chapter 4 says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? Jesus said, he has come to send fire and give division. Do you expect that? And do you expect it in a way that you are a happy soldier for the Lord? So you are following him with a smile on your face and wanting to bring people with you. Are you bearing fruit? If not, you need to ask God to send that fire that does away with all the stuff that you're relying on instead of Him. Because that's where our faith needs to be. That's why He came. Because works aren't enough, but He is enough. And as disciples, sometimes we can get off track. And so this process needs to continue. And is it working in you? As our world drifts further and further away from God, are you still willing to stand? Are you still willing for there to be a division in the name of Him so we can glorify Him, so we can point people who get to the end of that road and think that there's nothing left? Oh, yes, there's something left. There's Him. Let God work. Let Him make you more fruitful. Let Him challenge your ideas from His Word and to grow you, to take you to that next step, that next crop that He wants to produce through you. Let Him burn a little bit in your heart.